So we're continuing with our series on spiritual depression, Sunday evenings. We're looking at different types of spiritual depression. Even though there's a link between this and clinical depression is an illness. And God has given us doctors in order to help with those things. And this is the spiritual dimension of that. Some Christians who have clinical depression, it'll have spiritual repercussions, and also some believers are very sensitive and prone to get down. And I think all of us at some point as believers will have a dose of the blues. Now, the particular aspect we're looking at the moment is what's been called the spirit of bondage or legalism. And if you read Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression, he'll have a chapter on this. And I feel in our circle, this is a very relevant area in looking at spiritual depression. And I haven't got an agenda. I'm aware also that in our circle, the drift now is toward anything goes. So we must be careful that we don't overreact to legalism, but that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't look at the scripture. I've often used the illustration of a knife edge, and you've probably heard too often about Crib Goch, that knife edge on Snowdon. So I won't mention Crib Goch, I'll mention Anochigach. Anochigach is in Scotland, in Glencoe, and it is the narrowest knife edge in mainland Britain. If you really want to do something to cure your depression, try the Anochigach. And on one side, you've got a sheer drop, and I think of that as antinomianism. It's dangerous, antinomianism, to say that law doesn't matter, anything goes. But there is another dangerous drop on the other side, not as sheer, but it's still fatal, and that's legalism. And so we must constantly be walking this knife edge. And if it's the Anochigach, you're clinging on for dear life. Now, let me just give you some verses. The verse I think we'll consider tonight is in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So there's the negative. We'll start by looking at the spirit of bondage. We haven't received that spirit. Now, some of our forefathers, they treated the spirit of bondage here as a pre-conversion stage. Now, I think when a person is convicted of sin, they do have a legal terror. But I don't think this is what Paul is talking about here. Because this spirit of bondage leads us to a fear that takes us away from Christ. And God doesn't give us that, even when he convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit takes us towards Jesus Christ. And then another similar verse. And I've got this verse up in my study to look at on a Monday morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of the last words of Paul to this young, timorous minister. And he puts it like this. Do you know this? Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And then in our reading, this was a problem in the early church. It came in gradually. In the book of Acts, you have the liberty of the Spirit of God. But gradually, towards the end of the first generation of Christians, legalists were creeping in, and they were bringing children of God into a state of bondage. And so you have Paul writing against the Colossian heresy. And in Colossians 2, this is so pertinent, what he says there about a rule, do's and don'ts. Did you get the just let no one, verse 16, judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath? In other words, don't let others make you to be bound in outward things. And it becomes even stronger. Verse 20, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. No, that's not Christianity. Paul said in Romans, the kingdom of God is not primarily meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then I could give you so many verses, and we're really scratching the surface. Galatians 4, this was even more serious in the church at Galatia because the gospel was at stake. The Judaizers were adding to grace, very dangerous. And Paul puts it like this, Colossians 4, verse, he's so hard-hitting, he had to be. Verse 9 of Galatians 4, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's made us free. And Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. So we could pile verses upon verses. The spirit of bondage. Let's look at that first, the negative, before looking at this glorious spirit of adoption. What's it like, the spirit of bondage? Well, how can I describe it? It manifests itself in so many different ways. But to put it as concisely as possible, it's when human rules take precedent over the word of God. You'll have a generation mightily blessed, and they will seek to put the scripture into practice, and they will develop godly habits as a result of that. But then those habits become set in stone, and those habits become the essence of the Christian life. And so maybe the next generation, who don't have the power or the life, they hold on to the habits. And so all they have is an outward form of Christianity. So that's one way it manifests itself. And it brings us into a state of bondage. Is there anybody here who is thinking of Christianity primarily in terms of something outward? You see, if your Christianity is simply what you have to wear on a Sunday, if that's the most important thing, then I'm afraid you're in a spirit of bondage. If we as elders are only discussing what should people wear, then we've lost the plot, I'm afraid. It's nothing to do with the outward. It's a heart religion. Now, the heart leads to outward things, but that's a very, very different matter. How else does this manifest itself? Well, it tends to divide the church. That's what was happening in Colossae. You had this gnosis, the really spiritual people who'd received this spiritual knowledge, gnosis, and they were the really humble ones who really were following the Lord because they had all these list of rules and regulations. And then there were these other people, and they felt sorry for them because they just couldn't see it. And so it divides the church. It creates a cult. And that's not Christianity. To me, a Christian is a person who is joined to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we must get nearer to him, and there are degrees of spirituality, but we're all in the same boats as far as I'm concerned. I'm a saved sinner here tonight. There's nothing else, nothing whatsoever. You know, can I give you this example? I used to think that if you prayed using these and thous, you were somehow a cut above. Now, I wouldn't have admitted that, but that's how I was thinking. Now, I prefer to use these and thous in prayer, but that's not because I think it's more spiritual. I prefer a hot curry to a mild curry. Now, another manifestation of the spirit of bondage is what I term the moral police. You know what I mean? Paul was writing to the Galatians and talking about these people who had come in to spy out their liberty in the Lord. And if you've got the emphasis on outward regulations, then you're constantly on edge. You're not enjoying the liberty of the child of God. If you're a sensitive sort of person, you're in a state of anxiety all the time, constantly looking over your shoulder to make sure that nobody's looking. And there are certain people, and I don't know how they do it. I shared last time about this. It always surprises me, having been converted from a non-evangelical background, coming into the Reformed evangelical scene, how many unwritten rules there are. You discover them all the time. And when you ask where in the word it is, there is no indication at all. But we've made them into things that are the rules of the Medes and the Persians. And there can be people who are always checking out to see if you're keeping to them. And it creates a Christianity that is dour and lacking in joy and liberty. Now, that's not New Testament Christianity. Can I use this example? I was reading about some missionaries a few years ago. They were in a poor country, and these were American missionaries. And this country didn't have peanut butter. And there were a number of American missionaries in a compound in this country. And this one family, they loved their peanut butter. And they hadn't read anywhere in Scripture, thou shalt not eat peanut butter when on the mission field. So they ordered peanut butter from the States. And the tension that caused in the mission compound. Because there were moral police there. Somehow there was an unwritten rule that if you were a real missionary, the sacrifice you would make would be peanut butter. Now, that wouldn't be much of a sacrifice for me, because I think it's disgusting. But those poor missionaries, a godly couple, in the end, they were worn down by it, and they came home discouraged. Now, that's the kind of thing we're thinking of. Now, you, instead of peanut butter, think of something else, not something in the Word of God, but some tradition, maybe, that can be used to bring you into a state of bondage. So Paul says in Romans 8, the verse we're considering, God has not given us a spirit of bondage that leads to fear. Now, I don't want to be overly simplistic tonight, but I find this, whatever robs me of my Christian joy, whatever drives me, even if it's a drift, further away from trusting Christ, I'm very wary of. Wary of. It doesn't matter how good a tradition it may be. Now, we're all traditional, right? We all have our traditions. When I preach in a more modern church, they've got their traditions. And they can be as bound in their traditions as more traditional churches, if that makes sense. What I'm asking here is, how do we use our traditions? We don't want it to be a bind to our conscience. So let's look now then at the positive. God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans 8. But what have we got? You have received the Spirit, capital S, not small s now, capital S, the Holy Spirit. Now begin there, my friend. God has given you his Holy Spirit. Imagine that, just to begin with. What is Christianity? Let Henry Scougal, the Scottish Puritan, define it for us. The life of God in the soul of man. Is our Christianity simply outward things? I don't want that kind of Christianity, thank you. I can have that in any other religion. I want heart religion. And that's what God does. He takes away this heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh. He breathes new life. Holy Spirit Christianity. That's where you begin. Holy Spirit Christianity. And then, taking our cue from the reading, did you get the kind of gasp in the Apostle Paul after he waxed eloquently on Christ dying on the cross for our sins? Oh, he really reached a climax when he said he's taken our sins out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then we come crashing down to earth. So let no one judge you in food or drink. Peanut butter. What peanut butter got to do with Calvary and that glorious sacrifice? What a suit or a tie got to do with a beautiful robe of righteousness? A denomination in the States, under Gresham Machen, I think, he tried to stop a split from happening, but a denomination split. They'd come out over the gospel, the fight against liberalism, they'd won that. But the devil got in through the back door and they split again. Over what? Over whether the wine in the communion should contain alcohol. They split over that. Shame, I say, shame. If the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, which is what the wine is pointing to, how can we split over something as minor as that if we're covered in the blood? So that's where you begin. You remind yourself, I am spirit indwelt. I am joined to Christ, who with such sacrifice has paid the price. For what? What did he die for? So that we could be freed. Freed from sin's foul bondage. Freed not to do what we want, but to serve him. Liberty, not license. But I'm going to fight for my liberty with all my might. I can't remember the name of the film now, but there is a well-known film about a freedom fighter. And as they're putting him to death at the end of the film, he shouts out, I think, the word freedom at the top of his voice. And you know what? I think we need to be doing that in our circle. Freedom, the freedom that Christ has bought for us, the freedom to serve him with joy and not to be constantly looking over our shoulders. We are not here to please one another, but to please Christ. I like this true anecdote. I hope the person who told me it won't mind me repeating it from the pulpit. I went through the same stage as this person. We were both thinking that we had to improve our spiritual life, and I'd read of Joseph Alain getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So I thought I'd try. That's what I had to do. I got up at 5 in the morning. I was in Aberystwyth with a student. I shared a room, so I couldn't have my quiet time in my room, so I thought it'd be a good idea to walk down into the town and climb Constitution Hill. So it was about 5:30 in the morning. And that day was terrible. I was whacked. And I've never tried it since. I was binding myself by a tradition. Now, it worked for Alain, but I was trying to fit myself into that mold, and it didn't work for me. And this person was trying to do something similar, and he went to see a preacher that we had in our church here. And this gentleman listened to him, and he said this is the illustration. He said, I was like that once. I was always beating myself up with a stick. Not the stick of the word of God, but the stick of human traditions, the Pharisaical stick. So the Pharisees added hundreds and hundreds of rules to the word of God. They didn't keep the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law. My, what a long stick they had. And they didn't beat themselves up with it, they beat others up with it. Well, this preacher was beating himself up. He was a sensitive sort. And you know what he did one day? He said, I've had enough of this. So he took the stick and he put it across his knee and snapped it. And that's what we've got to do with the yoke of legalism. We're under the yoke of Christ, my friends. When we become Christians, it's his law that we keep, not in order to be saved, but because we love him and because our heart's desire is to do what he wants of us. But we don't want to come under a new set of rules. That's how Lloyd-Jones put it. This is the spirit of bondage. It introduces new man-made rules to those who've been liberated. Oh, may we not do that. Let me read Luther. Do you know Luther at Worms? The Diet of Worms. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? It was an important meeting. Luther had to stand before the emperor, the Roman emperor, the Pope, and it was a life or death situation. He'd written things that were against the Pope, and he was asked, "Have you written these things?" And he could have been executed for writing them. And this is what he said. "What's your answer, Luther?" He said, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe." And the famous statement he made, "Here I stand, so help me God." Is your conscience, is my conscience bound to the scripture this evening? Or are our consciences also bound to what other people think? My friend, there's a liberty in fearing God. What did the hymnist say? "Fear him, and thou wilt then have no one else to fear." No one else to fear. Let me read Billy Bray. Have you heard of Billy Bray? That Cornish miner that was saved. This is what was said for Billy Bray. "Living for Christ to Billy was not a duty to be done, not a privilege to be enjoyed in leisure hours, not a benefit club, a comfortable provision for rainy days. It was life, never left behind, never put off with the Sunday clothes, never hidden before great or low, good or bad, but in him, flowing through him, speaking in every word, felt in every action, seen in every look, deep, true, abiding faith was with him, altogether life, dead indeed unto sin, he was now living unto God through Jesus Christ. And if I want to live for Christ, I want to know what pleases him, what displeases him. That's why we've got the word, and the Bible gives us principles, general guidelines, and we have to apply them then into specific situations. That's the advantage of group Bible studies. You can help one another to do that. But what we cannot do is set in stone the application for a specific period, for a certain person, because that's always going to be in flux. I'm trying to think of examples here. William Romaine, he was an 18th century pastor in London, and he was visiting one of his members, and this member didn't know her P's and Q's spiritually. And so she suggested to the pastor, "Let's have a game of cards." Now, you didn't do that in 18th century Britain if you were a Christian, right? You didn't play cards. I'm not saying it's wrong to play cards. What I'm saying is, in that context, it was one of the don't do's on the lists. And what did Romaine say to this lady? He didn't say to her, "Look, you can't do that." Do you know what he said? Do you know what he said? "Very well, let's have a game. But before, let's ask God to bless what we're about to do." And her conscience said to her, "You can't play." That's the way, my friend. Let us bring everything into subjection to Jesus Christ. That's the path of freedom. What about the weaker brother, you may ask? There are certain things I'm convinced there is nothing wrong in me doing. But what about another Christian who might be offended if he saw me doing them? Well, what you do then is quite simple. You don't do those things in the company of that Christian, but not out of fear, but out of love. That's a completely different outlook. It's love that should drive us, not fear. And because I love the brethren, I'm not going to do certain things, even small things. There was a lovely example in Bible college. We had a lecturer. Lectures on Presbyterianism, and I can't remember much that he said on Presbyterianism. He didn't convince me to become an infant Baptist. But there was an action he did that spoke volumes. Do you know what it was? The first time he lectured us, he wasn't in a tie. He was just in a jumper. And one of the students, and I thought he was wrong to do this, went up to him, one of the moral police, and told him, "You should have been in a tie in order to lecture us." Imagine that, a student going up to a lecturer. And the next day, this lecturer, to his credit, wore a tie. Not because he was bound to the view of the student, but because he didn't want to be an offence. Now that spoke volumes to me. So we should never ride roughshod over weaker Christians. We should go the extra mile in order not to offend. And I can think of my conversion days and of things I did which I would never do now, but I didn't know any better. And in the church in Aberystwyth, the people were so patient, so godly. They didn't condemn me. I still had the grave clothes on. I've probably still got some of them on now. We've all got them. But we were loving one another, forbearing one another. Time is going, but let me just give you a few other examples here, if it helps. We've all heard of Spurgeon, and some of Spurgeon's students, he had a seminary. They were travelling in a carriage, and they were smoking. And then Spurgeon gets on at the next stop, and they suddenly put out all their cigarettes. And Spurgeon comes in and smells the atmosphere and asks, "Have you been smoking? Are you ashamed?" And they were all cringing. And then Spurgeon pulls a cigar out of his pockets and lights it up and smokes it. And you know what he said to those students? "Do not do anything you're ashamed of." And Spurgeon, maybe with our scientific information, we can say you're wrong, Spurgeon. But he used to say, "If God has given us the tobacco leaf, I can smoke it to the glory of God." Maybe he was wrong in some details, but his heart was right. Never do anything that you're ashamed of. I've heard of Christians in a certain church, the hidden rule was thou shalt not go to the cinema. That was a rule. And some of the families in this church, it was bringing them into a state of bondage. And what it was leading them to do was to lead double lives. So what they would do would be to go somewhere else and go to the cinema there. But when they were in the church, they would put on a face. And that face said, "I don't go to the cinema." And I think one of their kids blurted out one day that they did go to the cinema. Now, my friends, we shouldn't be living double lives as Christians. We should have one compartment. And the name on that compartment should be Holiness to the Lord. I'm not saying that we shouldn't or should go to the cinema. That's the whole point. It's a human rule to say that we shouldn't go. If you can go to the glory of God, then go. But if you can't, then don't. And if you're aware of weaker brethren, be gentle. There we go. That's the kind of area we're thinking of. So let this be our freedom cry. God has not given us a spirit of bondage, but the Spirit of adoption. We're sons, children. And we're not just anybody's children. We're children of the King of Kings. And remember whose you are. Isn't that good? Remember who you belong to. May that make us live as Christians. I know it can be abused, but Tozer used to say, love God with all your heart and do what you want. May we not be bound to any human tradition, but the Word of God. And may we then, because we're indwelt by the Spirit, because the love of Christ fires us, may we seek to know this word better. May we seek to put it into practice better. And may we seek to develop spiritual, godly habits. And may we seek to build one another up. But let us never, never, never yield to a spirit of bondage. Let human traditions, however good they may be, never be placed on the same level as this word, for his name's sake. Amen.